Lent, and we have chosen as our Lenten theme for this year, From Dry Deserts to New Life. And if you haven't seen it yet, our staff, as Pastor Cynthia and Minister Katie, have put together this beautiful daily devotional guide for this season. You can get this in the Welcome Center, and we would love to have you follow along as we make our way to the events of Holy Week. And this time of looking at some of the ways that God met people in the desert, some of the powerful firsthand biblical accounts we'll be looking at of people found thirsty, physically thirsty, emotionally thirsty, spiritually, but who found a God who met them with streams of living water, right? And so we come to these next 6 weeks looking for ways that God will meet us in our wanderings and dry places. Would you turn with me to our scripture today, which comes to us from the lectionary reading, the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter. And Tom, if I could trouble you for just a little more from me. It's more for me than it is for you all. You've got plenty enough of me going, I know, but thank you. I appreciate that. Luke chapter 4, beginning with the verse numbered 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days. Did you get that? Nothing for 40 days. And when they were over, he was famished and hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please." That's not exactly true, but "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. So here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. A wise man by the name of Fred Craddock, somebody I had the privilege of having as a teacher, used to talk about the way we joke about temptation. You gather a group of people, tell them that that's the subject at hand, temptation, and what do you get? Lots of wink, wink, nudge, nudge. That's what. People in the group start out by sharing some lightweight temptations, like waking up in the morning, it's snowing a little bit outside. If you turned around, you'd see what's going on out there. Miserable cold, and so you just pull the covers back over your head, right? And you say, I'm not going in today. I'm not going into work. I'm not going into school. I'm not going into church. Anybody been there? Or say you're at a restaurant, server comes by with a dessert tray. Got your key lime pie, got your cream brulee, got your triple chocolate cheesecake indulgence. You say, "Get behind me, Satan." But then, you know, maybe two of you could split one. Or you think of what a special occasion this is, like Valentine's Day. Or there's the 20-mile run that you'll do the next day to make up for it. And you know, there you are, winding it all right down. Are we getting a little warmer here, church? Now somebody in the group decides to take the confession a little deeper, not so lighthearted. Her friend's family was going to the beach for a long weekend, invited her to go along. Only problem was she'd have to miss 2 days of school, Friday and Monday. Can't tell your teacher you're going to the beach. So you say, my grandma's sick, needs surgery, got to be with her. Everybody has a great weekend. Tuesday comes, she's telling her friends about it at lunch. Everybody's laughing. Teacher comes by. How's your grandma, sweetheart? My what? Oh, my grandma. She's doing good, thanks. Everybody holding their breath. Teacher moves on. Girl says, oh my goodness, I got away with it. But now she's moving down the hall to class. Doesn't feel so good. You know that feeling? Now somebody in the group gets even more serious. Big test coming up. Biggest exam of the semester. Doesn't know the material as well as he should have. So he puts the answers on a little piece of paper, slips it into his pocket. Exam starts. He hasn't decided to cheat yet. But all during the test, his mind is on that little piece of paper, burning a hole in his pocket. The difference between passing and not passing. Are we getting a little warmer now? Guy gets his check Friday afternoon on his way home from work, stops at the bank to cash it, says to himself, you know, I should give my wife some money so she can buy groceries. But here's a problem. His way home takes him by the casino. You know, I could take more money home if I just went in there and got lucky. Cash burning a hole in his pocket. Pacing back and forth in front of the casino. Should I or shouldn't I? Now everybody in the group is piping up. Somebody telling about a temptation with a former addiction. Somebody else telling about giving in to infidelity. Somebody else who's got a Ponzi scheme going. It is all about temptation, from the littlest thing to the biggest thing, from the dessert tray onward, right? See, we've come this morning to the story of temptation, an account in Luke's gospel of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. William Barclay has some observations about this account that I find helpful, observations from the larger context of the story. He talks, for example, about the timing of the temptations, how noteworthy it is that just after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, just after he's heard the voice from heaven, God telling him how pleased he is with him, just after spending those 40 days in the wilderness listening to God's voice some more, isn't it interesting that right on the heels of those powerful spiritual high points, the tempter comes. Comes whispering those lies in Jesus' ear. Reminds me of the Old Testament story of Elijah. Elijah, the prophet of God, who had such magnificent courage. The one who stood up to and defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Saw God deliver the Israelites from that evil influence in such a mighty way. But then, in just the shortest little while, after that amazing success and victory, we come to the next part of the story. The part where Elijah learns that Queen Jezebel has threatened his life, and so he starts hearing the tempter's voice, becomes afraid, falls into that deep, dark depression, meaning that the same man who just moments before stood so fearlessly against all comers is now curled up in the fetal position in a cave, wanting to end his very own life. Say what? How did that happen? It's one of those sad realities of life that just when our resistance to temptation and spiritual strength seems to be at its peak, it can nosedive, can hit bottom, finding us at our most vulnerable, even believing things that are not true. And Satan chose this moment to attack Jesus with care, didn't he? Even though Jesus went out, Satan knew what he was doing. And you and I would do well to be on our guard whenever life takes us to the height, because it is so often then and there that we are vulnerable to the depths. Temptation comes when we're vulnerable, and it comes through our gifts. It comes through what we're good at. Have you noticed that? That's what's going on for Jesus here too. See, the tempter doesn't come to somebody who is unable. The tempter comes to somebody who is able. Able to do supernatural things. This is the Son of Almighty God, after all, one in whom supernatural power has been invested, meaning that Jesus was asked to do these things that were within his power to do. This was his special ability being challenged. Challenged in a way to use the gifts he'd been given in ways that they were not intended. And isn't that the way it goes for us too? Again and again, we are tempted through our gifts. It means the person gifted with the power of words becomes tempted to use those words to make excuses for his or her irresponsibility. It means the person with the gift of a great mind is tempted to use that gift for his or herself rather than for others, to become the master rather than the servant of others. It means that the one who has the gift of getting along with people, with being charming, becomes tempted to use that charm to get away with anything. And all that is the grim reality of temptation, that our greatest strengths so easily become our greatest weaknesses. That it's where we are strongest that we have to be most on guard, lest we fall into misusing what God has so generously given to us. So Jesus has come here to the end of 40 days of wilderness, left him very close to God, and also very, very, as we said earlier, very hungry, right? It's all at the same time. It's where the idea for Lent comes, actually. This season that began on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, continues through Easter. 40 days, excluding Sundays, that become for us our own wilderness experience. One where our appetite for God gets sharpened up. And Jesus has been living out there with the birds, out there with the bugs, been out there for a month and a half when the temptations start flying. Turn these stones into bread, Jesus, the first one goes. See, I don't know about you, but I find myself asking, what's so bad about that? What's so terrible about using his God-given power to meet a legitimate human need like hunger? Some of you know that for the past 6 years I have served on the board of directors of an amazing organization and ministry called Feed My Starving Children. A ministry committed to feeding the very poorest of the poor all over this planet. And these past 6 years have taught me more about the reality of human hunger in our world than I ever cared to know. Human suffering on a scale that is beyond our imagining. So turning the stones into bread when it's something that he can do, whatever would have been wrong with that? Until, that is, we realize what Jesus understood here, that the devil's suggestion was more than just about something to eat. Later on in his ministry, he would do the eating thing with such abandon that people would accuse him of gluttony. Later on, he would use his wonder-working power to create vast vats of wine and overflowing baskets of bread and fish, enough to feed thousands, but not here, not now. And why not? Because he understood that this request was about a quick fix, that's why. It was about satisfying one's own immediate needs at the expense of life in the spirit that God desired for him. Human beings do not live by bread alone, Jesus said. There is more to life than what you're suggesting, Mr. Devil. And I refuse to miss out on what God has for me here. Well, alrighty then, Mr. Devil says. How about this? How about round two? You see all the kingdoms of the world spread out before you, Jesus? How's about you just bow down to me? And how's about I give you the title of world's biggest deal? You might even be able to write a book called The Art of the Deal. I wasn't going to throw that one in there, but I couldn't resist the temptation. You get to rule over everything and everybody. How about that, Jesus? To which Jesus replied, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." See, this isn't about power. This isn't about control. This is about love, sacrificial love. Henry Nouwen put it this way, that one of the great ironies in the history of Christianity is that its leaders constantly gave in to the temptation of power. Political power, military power, economic power, moral and spiritual power. Even though they continued to speak in the name of Jesus, who did not cling to power, but emptied himself and became as we are. And we keep hearing that having power, provided it's used in the service of God and of one's fellow human beings, is a good thing. And yet it was with that rationalization that crusades took place, that inquisitions were organized, that people of color were enslaved and positions of great influence sought, that opulent cathedrals and palaces were built at the expense of and on the backs of the poor, and much moral manipulation of conscience engaged in. And the long, painful history of the church is the history of people ever and again tempted to choose power over love and control over the cross. Well, okay, Jesus, says the devil, so you ain't into bread and, you know, you're not into power. How about one more, round three? How about you climb up there on the top of the temple and jump down? Jump so that God's angels can rescue you. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, that's not how you use God's power. You don't push God that way. Deliberately putting yourself in a threatening situation and then expecting God to rescue you from it. Yes, God expects us to take risks to be true and obedient, but never are we called to take a risk to enhance our own prestige. Never. No, the fact is that a faith dependent on signs and wonders is no real faith at all. It is doubt looking for proof and looking in all the wrong places. And Jesus understood that God's power is not something to be played with, not something to be experimented with. Rather, it is something to be quietly trusted in the everyday life of faith. Jesus refused the way of sensationalism because he knew that's not a way of trusting God. That's a way of distrusting God. And all of that was a demonstration that Jesus, at such a vulnerable time in his life, was able to withstand temptation, temptation that would have destroyed him because his life was driven by a purpose. He understood himself to be born by his Heavenly Father's purpose and for that purpose. And it made all the difference, allowed him to live in such a way that God was able to fill God's divine plan in him. And because of that, his was the freest life that was ever lived. And the good news of the gospel, hear this, is that he invites us to live that way too. He really does. Would you pray with me? God, we're here this morning, and there's There's a whole lot of need for confession today. This pastor certainly needs that. Certainly needs that. And we confess that a lot of it is, as that beautiful song was sung earlier, a lot of it is that we succumb to fear and don't allow your perfect love for us to cast it all out. And so we say, forgive us, Lord, for that. Forgive us for relying on our strengths in a way that becomes so self-serving. Forgive us for the many ways that we wander and leave the safety of being beneath your sheltering wings. So we thank you that you meet us in that prayer, that you are ever ready to invite us back. We thank you for that today. And so I would just extend an invitation to you today, to the people of Park Avenue this morning. If there's a place in your life that you need to come back under the shelter of God's wings, a temptation that is really hard for you right now, you're invited to come. If you want to come and just lean in and intercede for a sister or brother, for a son or a daughter, for somebody that you love very much who's in the grip of a temptation right now, facing a challenge that feels so big, I just invite you to come. Come and kneel here and find a place of quiet rest, a place near to the heart of God.